Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's open our Bibles. It's a little bit of a different passage than what's in the bulletin. It's to Luke chapter 24. I know we've been in the Gospel of John, but as I was reading the various resurrection encounters, journey on the road to Emmaus really kind of struck home. So we're going to take a look at that. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. Now that same day, and that day is when Jesus is risen, resurrection day. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?' Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come on this resurrection day, on this Easter Sunday, not to hear about what happened, but we come to encounter the risen Lord. Father, it is not your desire that we just hear about the story of the resurrection. It is your desire that we encounter Jesus, the risen Lord, in our lives and in our hearts. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would draw us to the risen Lord, who is with us today, who is always with us, who promises that he will be with us forever. So may your Spirit draw us to see Jesus today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to try to give you guys a brief message. There are a few points in it, so kind of follow along with me. Once again, I just want to encourage you guys, because we've heard the resurrection story many times. For those of us who've grown up in church, there is a danger that familiarity can breed sort of indifference to the story. We can lose excitement. It's like, you know, when you watch something, a movie, and there's a surprise ending. You know, when in the night, I'm going back a little time, decades ago, when The Empire Strikes Back, you know, came out and Darth Vader declared that he was Luke's father. It was like, wow. You know, you hear that now, it's not as exciting, right? I mean, 30th time into Empire Strikes Back, yeah, we know Anakin's Luke's dad. Well, the same kind of sort of, not apathy, but sort of, yeah, we know what happens. Jesus dies, and on the third day, he rises again. This sort of, we know the story kind of a, not apathy, but sort of, we know what happens. So we become a little bit indifferent, less excited. And every Easter Sunday, I remind myself, I said, what is it, God, that you want us to experience? Is it to hear the story again? And I think what Jesus wants every Resurrection Sunday and every day for that matter is not just to hear the story, but to encounter Jesus. And I think when we encounter Jesus, the risen Lord, it's like seeing him all, it's like a blind person seeing light again for the first time. So there is that joy in life. I think seeing the risen Lord is what Easter Sunday is all about. It's experiencing the risen Lord, not just hearing about him, not just thinking about him, but experiencing him in our life. And so I want to take the story of the two disciples on their journey to Emmaus and sort of take their journey. And this is a narrative. It is a story. And sometimes it's hard to draw, you know, direct applications from it. But I want to draw, I think, what are commonalities in our stories and their stories about how they encounter the risen Lord. And it is my prayer that all of us would today and every day encounter the risen Lord, because that's what life is about. If we don't encounter the risen Lord, the resurrection really means very little. So let's start with these two disciples, their journey. And I want to just give you through sort of three steps that they go through in their path of encountering Jesus. The first is that these men are people who had hope. Okay, look with me to verse 21. Their encounter with the risen Lord begins with hope a while back. Now, they're not in a state of hope when they meet Jesus, but I want us to know that they began this journey a few days back with hope. Verse 21 says, but we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. So before Friday, before the crucifixion, they had this burgeoning hope that Jesus Christ was the anointed one, the Messiah, who would come and liberate, redeem Israel from the hands of their oppressors. It was prophesied hundreds of years ago that God would send a Messiah, God would send an anointed one, and that God would redeem his people, that he would set up a king in the line of David, whose throne he will establish forever. So people had this hope in their hearts, and these two disciples looking at Jesus and looking at his ministry said, perhaps this person is the one who will redeem Israel. So their journey begins with hope. And I think for all of us, our journey also begins with hope. As I saw the parents standing up here today, and it's amazing, we're going like baby boom crazy here, okay? Host rash of weddings coming up too. I feel it. It's going to be that season, busy season of babies and weddings, which means more babies and so forth. But, you know, as I saw the parents standing here holding their babies, let me ask you, parents, how many of you feel like when you hold your child in your arms that their life ahead is going to be miserable? There's only darkness and desolation ahead. So you're like, why? No one. Every parent that holds their child, when I look, what's the word that describes them as they hold their child? It's hope, right? It's hope. We hope good things for our children. We begin to dream that we picture our kids playing football or playing an instrument or asking, you know, that wonderful question that shows how smart they are or giving you a hug. And you know, we dream, we hope when we have children. But it's not just the kids, it's us, all of us. It doesn't matter what age you are. We are. I think, not everyone and not all the time, but innately the human being is generally an optimistic person. We are creatures, we are hopeful. None of us believes that a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, life will be worse, right? How many of you wake up in the morning knowing that a year from now, 2 years from now, your life is going to be 100 times more miserable than it is now? Anyone? How many of us, rather subconsciously or explicitly, believe that tomorrow is going to be better? Why do we study? Andrew, why do you study, right? College is hard. Elizabeth is going to go to college. Yay. She's going like, oh, God. 4 years of college. Why study? Because we believe that something better is ahead, right? Yes? We are innately hopeful people. We are innately hopeful people, and Cleopas and the disciples, they were hopeful people. But here's the thing. Their hope, their journey begins with hope. But that's not where Jesus encounters them, right? He doesn't encounter them in their hope. Okay? So all of us, like the disciples, begin their journey in hope. But that's not where God usually meets us. And this is really important. I want you to understand that God doesn't really meet us in all of our hopes and dreams. It rarely happens that way. He might, okay? I'm not saying he can't, but rarely does God meet us. And it's not in their hope that Jesus, the risen Lord, encounters these two disciples. What's the second step? There's a second step to it. And the first is they begin the journey with hope, but now they're in a place of disappointment. They're in a place of disappointment. Look with me to verse 19. The story begins with hope, but now it goes into disappointment. Verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. In other words, what are they saying? That our hopes were crucified. Our dreams of Israel being redeemed died with that man on the cross a few days ago. Right? They enter into a place of disappointment. And I'm going to tell you why they enter into a place of disappointment, why it's necessary. Esther and I just saw, a few nights ago, we saw a movie called Higher Ground. It's a wonderful movie. It's a movie based on a memoir of a lady, I think Carolyn is her name, who found faith at a desperate time in her life and then lost her faith. It's sort of this person who finds faith and loses faith. And part of her sort of moving away from her faith is that she experiences disappointment with God in relation to one of her friends. One of her dear friends who was a strong Christian, a beautiful person, artistic, creative, just vivacious, life just flowing out of her, and a devoted follower of Christ, prays in tongues, you know, prays for other people, and she's diagnosed with brain tumor at a young age. She survives. The tumor is taken out, but she comes out as basically almost very disabled, a very different person, just unable to move, no life flowing out of her. And that's sort of one of the things that began this person's sort of doubt about the goodness of God and sort of her moving away from faith. Disappointment comes to us. These two experience disappointment. And we are going to experience disappointment. And I want you to know this. Disappointment is part of sometimes God's process in him encountering us. He needs to take us to the place of disappointment for this reason, is that our hopes, which we talked about, are often misguided hopes. Okay? The hopes which we build our lives upon are oftentimes misguided hopes. And they're oftentimes built on an inadequate or insufficient knowledge or misguided knowledge of who God himself is. Okay? So let me ask you this question. What was the two disciples' hope that Jesus was going to redeem Israel? Was that a well-founded hope? Not really, because Jesus himself said his kingdom is not of this earth. And Jesus himself tried to tell his disciples that the Son of Man will suffer and die. And Jesus, even on the night that he was betrayed, told Peter, right? Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Can I not ask my Father to send legions of angels to deliver me if I want to? But no, it must be this way. Let me ask you, what are the things that we hope for? Right? What are the things that we hope for? Isn't it for health and good life and happiness? Isn't most of our hope, wishes, and desires of our heart that we build our life upon? Right? It's to have enough to provide for our family. It's to be healthy enough to enjoy life that God has given us. Right? To enjoy the outdoors, have health to be outside, to have friends, to build our family, to have children, to marry, to have careers and move forth. These are the things which we hope for. But I want to ask you, are they misguided hope or not? Because these two disciples, in order to encounter Jesus, had to go through a disappointment. They had to have their misguided hopes crucified on the cross with Jesus. Okay? Because God had to take their misguided hope and crucify it with Christ on the cross so that he may encounter them afresh and give them a genuine hope. What are misguided hopes? What then is true hope and what is misguided hope? I want to ask you, seriously, just think to yourself, what do I hope for? What is it? What kind of hope drives me? Misguided hope, I want to say, is this. It is a hope that is based on our wishes and desires that are not promised by God himself or based on a biblical principle or worldview. Meaning it is our hope, if it's based on something that God himself does not promise us, then it's a misguided hope. Right? Because where is our assurance? Where is the hope that never disappoints, as Romans tells us, Romans 5? It is based upon the promises of God. Right? So what is it that God promises us? And where can we build our hope upon? For us, if our hope is not based upon the things that God promises us, then it's a misguided hope. And God wants to crucify and he wants to put to death those misguided hope because it's going to lead ultimately to disappointment. Look with me to Romans 8. I want to just point to this. This is a wonderful little illustration of that. Look with me to Romans 8. For those of you who know, Romans 8 ends with one of the most beautiful, encouraging verses of all, talking about how nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. Okay? But before that, there's this verse in 35 that is actually very interesting. Romans 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Okay? Read this. I read this in one of our Lenten devotionals. I was doing this Lenten devotional with Pope John Paul II. It's great. And it really was. That's my second year doing it. And for this Passion Week, this was one of the verses. And I read it, and it just struck me like a hammer. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" First of all, there's probably no more greater comforting verse in all of the Bible than that. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, if there's any time you feel, down or downcast, just remember that. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But then he goes on to say this, "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Those aren't happy things, okay? And when I think to myself, what is Paul saying? He's saying that there are times when you will face hardship or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And in those moments when you face these things, remember that these things will not separate you from the love of Christ. What Paul is saying is, being in the love of Christ does not spare us from the sword or the famine or nakedness or danger or hardship. He says that when you go through these things, when you encounter them, just know that they do not have the power to separate you from the love of Christ, right? So then what then is our hope? Our hope and our promises is that Christ's love will never leave us. Not that we will never face hardships or famine or sword or nakedness, right? See, if we think that following Christ is basically God answering our prayers and the wishes and desires of our hearts, we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to be like these two disciples walking, wondering what happened. Like the lady wondering why God abandoned me at this time, why God did not answer my prayers. But here Paul makes it abundantly clear. We can only build our hope upon what he promises. And what he promises us is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But it does not mean that he will spare us from the sword or the famine or hardship or troubles. Provisions. Here's another area where we can get disappointed. What does God promise about provisions? What is the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray? He said, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? Give us this day our daily bread. Does God promise you anything more than your daily bread? He doesn't. And we have to know that. If we If we build our hope on acquiring more than what God promises, that's a misguided hope. And at some point, God wants to put that misguided hope to death so that you can encounter Christ in the disappointment. In the death of our misguided hope, he wants to meet us. And the second thing where misguided hope comes from, it comes from a less than adequate understanding of who God really is. In verse 19, the disciples said, "Who is Jesus of Nazareth?" He was a prophet. He was a prophet. Jesus is more than a prophet. Well, they only understood him as a prophet. And sometimes, you know, our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is so less than who he really is. You know, we think that God is someone who just basically answers our prayers for help at times. We have less than a full grasp of the magnificence and the glory of who God is. You know, one of the things about our generation or this growing up that we don't talk about as much than like our previous generations, we don't talk about the attributes of God as much, right? Like when I was growing up, and in fact, in the early 20th century, I don't know, Pastor Jim Pauley has heard of this, A.W. Pink's Attributes of God, right? I mean, these are like classics about talking about the characteristics of God. So for example, I remember one of the things that really shaped me, broke me down, and profoundly shaped me was reading about the holiness of God. You know, both by Pink and Sproul and other authors, reading about the holiness of God really kind of broke me. But we don't really talk about the attributes of who God is as much these days. We talk about what God does for us or how we feel about God, but less about who God is. Like, you know, if I said God is immutable, right? I mean, we were like, well, when's the last time we worshiped God because of his immutability? You know, or these, but God is so much more than we understand him to be at times. And I think when we begin to build these misguided hopes, it's because we don't fully understand how sufficient God is for our lives. Okay? So these two disciples, their journey begins in hope. They're going to say, Jesus is going to redeem Israel. Jesus is going to redeem Israel. And we're going to be part of this freed nation. We're going to be people freed again. And then what happens? Jesus dies. And with Jesus, their misguided hopes dies, right? This is a person we thought was going to redeem Israel. Now he's not. They're redeemed. Their misguided hopes dies. And then what happens? Did I miss something here? What happens? At that point, in their disappointment, when their misguided hopes are dying, right? They're disappointed. They're crushed. Jesus comes. And Jesus says, let me give you some real, genuine hope. Let me tell you about Christ. Do you not understand that he had to suffer and that he will rise again? And then what does he do? He encounters them. He opens the scriptures up to them. And he gives them a genuine encounter with the risen Lord. The scriptures were burning in their hearts as he talked. Now, here's the finale. Then what is the ultimate hope that Jesus gives us? What is Resurrection Sunday all about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus fellowshipping with his disciples again, breaking bread. That's when their eyes were open. What they realized is that it's not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom that they were craving for. It was a king that they were craving for. See, our hopes is not about what we succeed or what we have or what we don't have. Ultimately, what we need in our life is Jesus, is himself, is the king. The resurrection is not about what the resurrection provides for us in that it provides us salvation and life. All of that it does. But ultimately, the greatest hope is that we will be with Jesus forever and that we can know Jesus because he has conquered death. He's not in the grave. He's not dead. He is arisen. He is arisen so that we can know him and fellowship with him and live life with him. That's the greatest hope. And that's what satisfies. That is the bread that feeds our souls, right? We build our hope on nothing less than Christ. What is true hope? What is the only hope that does not disappoint? It is that we have Jesus Christ. He gives himself to us. Do you want anything else? Do you want more in life than Jesus himself to break bread with the risen Lord himself? That's the message of Easter. It's not about what Jesus brings to us or gives to us. It's who he is, that he is risen again,
that we may break bread with him and have him. And having him, we have everything. Amen. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father God, all of us come with misguided hopes. Lord, I can't tell you how much of my life has been built on just my own wishes and desires rather than promises that you gave. And Father, sometimes those misguided hopes have to die. And we have to enter into a season of disappointment to really discover what your true promises are. And that is, you conquered death, and that you've risen again, and that you are now here to live with us, to be with us, to fellowship with us. That we have you. That is our hope. That I have eternity with you, beginning now. And that is the hope that never disappoints. Lord Jesus, on this Easter Sunday, help us not to leave without encountering you. Help us not to leave without being satisfied in our hearts with your presence and knowing that that is enough. Father, help us to build our hope upon the promises that you give us. We love you, we thank you, we celebrate your resurrection, Jesus, as a community. In your name we pray, amen. Will you stand and receive the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord who has risen again from the dead, turn his face towards you and give you peace for now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.